morning, felt led to this morning to bring a message entitled, The Choice is Yours. The Choice is Yours. In 2 Kings 12, and also in 2 Chronicles 24, we have a story about a young man, namely Joash, who became king at age 7. What we want to do is look at some of the choices he made, and then take what we can learn from him and apply them principles to our lives today. You can turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 22, and here we'll start, have a little background on Joash. In 2 Chronicles chapter 22, Joash's father's name was Ahaziah, and here in chapter 22, we will see that he was made king in Judah. So, Ahaziah's mother, as we read there in chapter 22, her name was Athaliah. Now look at verse 3. We're talking this morning about our choices that we have to make. And look at verse 3. We're talking about the king here, Ahaziah. It says, he also walked in the house of Ahab. Ahab, we know well, was a wicked king. And it says, for his mother was his counselor. Now, let's pause there for a second. Not a bad idea. Mom here is his counselor, but verse 3 says, she counseled him to do wickedly. A little bit of background on what we see this king Joash is getting into. Verse 4, wherefore he did evil in the sight of the Lord, like the house of Ahab, for they were his counselors. So we have his mother doing evil, his other counselors he was tying into, the house of Ahab, were doing evil. And we see that happen after the death of his father. He said his mother was considered his counselor, and she counseled him to do evil. Greatly influenced his life. Then we see he also followed the ways of the king Ahab. His founding members also counseled him to do evil. Verse 4, he follows in what he is being taught and did evil in the sight of the Lord. And after his father died, he also followed the counsel of the member of Ahab's family, which led him to ruin. If you look at verse 8, we'll see that God punished him and he died. So why did we talk about that? A little bit of a background. But an important thing to notice here in the life of King Ahaziah, as well as other kings. You read through 1 and 2 Kings, you read through 1 and 2 Chronicles, you'll see time and time again that he became king, and then it says, and he did that which was, and it's either evil or right in the eyes of the Lord. They had choices to make. They were placed, Ahaziah was 42 years old, so he's made king, he sits on the throne, and ding dong, decisions to make, I'm going to go evil. But he also had his mother, which was influencing here. The Bible is clear that the kings had choices to make, and they choose one way or the other. Folks, the power to will that each one of us has was this king's to make, and he decided to do that which was evil. We're going to come back on this subject here just in a little bit, but think about for a moment the choices and the decisions that we have to make. They are yours to make. Each one of us sitting here this morning, a couple hundred of us, we have choices to make. The Bible talks about we put bits in horses' mouths so the one who holds the reins can tell that horse to go wherever he wants him to go. And that horse, for the most part, has no choice. But you and I, we have choices to make. Ahaziah, it was hard for him because his mother and his close friends counseled him to do that which was evil. But the fact remains for this king and for each one of us today, the choice is yours. The choice is yours. Choose whom you are going to serve. So end of verse 8, we see King Ahaziah died. And moving on, verse 10, the evil continues. Ahaziah's mother hears that her son was dead. Then she said, verse 10, but when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she arose and destroyed all the royal seed of the house of Judah. Okay, here we have this evil continuing. She destroys, or thought she did, the rest of those that were of the royal seed. In other words, Ahaziah's sons, so she could reign and be king, queen. So look at this closely. Athaliah was Ahaziah's mother, verse 11 says that Joash was Ahaziah's son. What I see here is I see grandma trying to kill her very own grandson so she could reign as queen and no one left to take the throne. You talk about evil that is going on here. But as this was happening, look at verse 11. But Jehoshaphat, the daughter of the king, now that was not King Ahaziah, it's a previous king, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him from among the king's sons that were slain, and put him and his nurse in a bedchamber. So Jehoshaphat, the daughter of the king, Jeroboam, there we have it, the wife of Jehoiada the priest, she was a sister of King Ahaziah. She hid him from Athaliah, which basically was her own mother, so that she slew him not. So we see the confusion that's going on here. We have grandma trying to kill grandson so that she could be the queen. And that brings us to the end of verse 11. Corruption and evil going on, but through it all, God was working out his plan. And look at verse 12. What we have is Jehoshaphat, she took Joash, and they hid him in the temple. Verse 12, and he was hid in the house of God 6 years, and Athaliah reigned over the land. So let's back up just for a second. Destruction was happening, there were people being killed, and this one lady goes and takes this infant son, according to that, a young son, and hides him in the temple with the priest, as his wicked grandma reigns as queen over the land. Point number one, let's bring it down here, is teaching sound doctrine. And I see that in verse 12. He was with them for 6 years, and the priest was teaching this young man how to live his life. Think of this biblical principle as we apply this. Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. For 6 years, Joash was under the teaching of the priest, open to instruction, willing to learn from the learned or from the experienced, drinking in truth, and ready and willing to apply it to his life. You think of what has happened here for 6 years. They were preparing him for the future, and I don't think he was told at the age 2 or 3 that when he turned 7, he's going to be king, but somewhere along the line, he heard that he will be the next king. And here he is, sitting under the teaching of his uncle, the priest, and drinking in the truth that he has taught. Valuable time, well spent listening and asking questions. And I asked the question this morning, are we preparing the next generation for their future? Are we doing our part? Pouring into their hearts the truth of the gospel and training and instructing them in the ways of the Lord. I think we're all familiar that the times that we're living in today are rapidly changing, and sad to say, a lot of it is not getting better. But are we doing our part to teach our children, the next generation, the truth of God's word? Are we diligent in that area? Are we leaving an example for them to follow, or a good pattern? Question, would your community be different if every child between the ages of 4 and 7, let's say, would follow your example and imitate your words and your actions? Would America be, or would your community be, a better place? We all play a very, very important role. And this is not just for parents or for those who have children, obviously parents, but for each one. Children oftentimes look to someone and want to pattern their lives after them. They pick out their heroes. If it's not in school, it's younger. I have a very young daughter, and she admires her older brother. What about people watching you? Is your example a good one for them to follow? If they mimic your every need, imitate your words and actions, do things you do, go places you go, and listen to what you listen to, they could come out and be a better people. My heart's desire is that we would instill within the young sound doctrine so they will not depart from it when they get older. Where are you at? Where am I at this morning? Tomorrow, if you go for a walk and you have 10 youngsters following you, are they on the correct path? It's so important. Godly examples, parents, fathers, are we standing up for the truth that is being taught? I think teaching sound doctrine is of utmost importance as we prepare our children for the next generation. We heard that the character of a child is shaped at a very young age. Do we teach them at a young age or wait till they're older and say, well, and you might be sitting here and saying, well, Leon, I'm not married. I don't have any. That's fine. I understand that completely. But people might be looking at you and say, I want to follow the example of and put your name in there. And I believe there are people here this morning that maybe God does not have planned for you to be married. I don't know. That's not for me to say. But that's not the point is that what for example are you leaving? Are you taking the sound doctrine that mom and dad poured into you, and that you heard in your Sunday school classes, that you heard taught over the pulpit, and are you applying them to your life today? Open and willing and drinking in the truth, as I see Joash here in as a young man, a young boy growing up there in the temple. Train up a child in the way he should go. Biblical advice given many years ago, but still applies today. Back to parents for a moment. I think biblical discipline for children falls into the lap of the parents. So there we are, their parents, let's take our role. But a godly example applies to all. Move on. Chapter 23. Joash turned 7. Jehoiada the priest makes things ready to get things ready for him to become the king. So if you read through there, he sets well-armed guards in place because he knew what was going to happen. The queen's not going to like what's going on here. And he brings out the king's son, 2 Chronicles 23, verse 11. Then they brought out the king's son and put upon him the crown and gave him the testimony and made him the king. So here we have a 7-year-old being made king. And Jehoiada and his sons anointed him and said, God save the king. So here we got it. 7 years old, his shoes are filled with the role of being the king. If we read on in verse 23, chapter 23, I'll sum it up in one sentence. It says, Grandma was not pleased. And later on, she died. Let's move on to chapter 24. Joash was 7 years old. He began to reign, and he reigned 40 years in Jerusalem. And here we see his mother. Not much said about her prior to this here. The point we want to look at for our second one this morning is in verse 2. Chapter 24, verse 2. And Joash did that which was right. Let's pause there for a second. Joash did that which was right. Here we return to the subject we brushed over earlier. Now picture this, Joash becoming king, age 7, crown on his head, sitting there on the throne, and now the choice was his. 7 years old, a young man for this position, but how was he going to reign? And the choice that he made goes back to what he was taught as a young lad. And he did that, we are told he did that, which was right in the eyes of the Lord. One man, young man at this point, determined to make a difference. One man not going to follow. Now his dad was killed when he was very young, but not going to follow his dad's footsteps, neither his grandma's. A point we can look at here is regardless where you're at in your family line, regardless, here was much evil in this guy, in Joash's family line, but he chose to do that which was right. He chose that was right. He made a choice. I will not follow evil. I will do that which is right. And back in this day of the kings, if you read through these number of books here, what I saw was that when the king decided to do that which was evil, most or a lot of the nation followed him. When the king said, I'm going to do what is right, that affected many as well. I'm not sure why, but whatever the king said he's going to do, a lot of the nation just followed. However, there is power and influence, as we can see I talked about there, right and evil. But if you go back in 1 Kings 12, and you remember the story, King Jeroboam made 2 calves for the people to worship because he didn't want the people that he was king over, he didn't want them to leave his local cities and go to Jerusalem to worship. So he said, hey, I'll take care of this. I'll set up 2 golden calves, idols, one in Bethel and one in Dan, and my people from my city don't have to go over to Jerusalem to worship. They can worship right here close home. But this is what is said about that. In 1 Kings 12:30 says, "And this thing," speaking about the idols he set up, "became a sin, for the people went to worship them worship before the one even unto Dan." Sin. 1 Kings 14:16, "And he," the Lord, shall give Israel up because of the sins of Jeroboam, who did sin," listen, "and who made Israel to sin." And I looked after this account here, and if I counted correctly, I counted 15 different kings that it says followed the ways of King Jeroboam, who made Israel to sin. The power of influence. King Jeroboam said, he made his choice to do this, and he made Israel to sin, and 15 at least other kings followed in his footsteps. Do we see the importance of applying sound doctrine to our lives? What if 15 people followed each one of you through life? How would they turn out if they follow in your footsteps? And here we see the evil that kept on following one after another. Do we see the importance of standing strong in the truth that we have been taught? Does your Christian faith mean something to you? Is it important to you? I think we need to know the truth so that we can lead others to the Lord and not away from Him. Thinking about that, Jesus said, if anyone would offend a child, and in the Gospels, you know the story, it would be better for him, that person, that a millstone were tied about his neck, that he were drowned in the sea. So if anyone, it goes back to the word offend. Jesus is saying here, offend, as he used it here, is to trip up, to cause to stumble, to entice to sin, or to lead to apostasy. If anyone would take a child, whatever age, and lead them away from the Lord, if your example, the pattern that you are leaving, would lead others away from the Lord, Jesus said, it is better, and it is harsh. It is better that person would be drowned. We need to teach the truth. We need to teach the truth. And today we have a choice. Where are you at this morning? Is your heart set on doing what is right? We need to have hearts that are fixed upon God. The standing on the promises and standing on the truth. The choice is yours. And Joash did that which was right. How would you define that phrase, did that which was right? We're reading from the Bible here. It says he did that which was right. Well, how would you define that? It's embracing biblical teaching. It's godly living is what I see described here. And a few more things. One thing I see is commitment. So we're taking what we see here from Joash and applying it to my heart, to my life, and to yours. Commitment. A lack of commitment will cause a person to be easily tossed about, jumping from one fad to another. That's lack of. A committed individual is one that is dedicated, that will commit to, and that will cling to the truth, and will latch on to it. And that's what we need to do. Are we latching on to the truth? So that individual, when faced with questionable teaching, a committed individual, this is what will happen. He will take the sound doctrine and apply what he has been taught and make a godly decision, one that is right in the eyes of the Lord. Don't turn to it because you did a couple. You did about an hour ago. You turned to it. It's in Titus 2. Joe had the devotional for the Sunday school hour. He said, but verse 1, but speak thou the things which become, listen, sound doctrine. Verse 7, in all things show in thyself a pattern of good works. Here we have it again. In doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. Verse 8, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he which of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say about you. That's what I see here when it talks about doing that which is right. We had some defined clearly there in Titus. Is that you? Is that me this morning? Do we remain true to that which we have been taught? Paul, when he was writing to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:20, said this, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. So pause for a second. What you have been taught, the godly teaching you have been taught, he says, keep that. But then he didn't stop. He says this, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science so falsely called. Brothers and sisters, along with being committed, along with taking the Word of God and latching onto it, comes the responsibility to avoid empty words that cause confusion, yet alone say them. Verse Titus says, talk about sound speech. The responsibility for you and responsibility for me is high. Or do we keep that which we have been committed to? Do we hang on to the truth? The second thing I see in verse 2 is that we need to adhere to biblical principles. What does that mean? That means sticking to the truth, taking the Word of God and literally wrapping it around your heart and your mind and not throwing it to the wind and indulge in evil doctrine. Proverbs 22:17 says this, bow down thine ear and hear the words of the wise. And then the instruction is there, and apply thy heart unto knowledge. Brothers and sisters, does this sound like us this morning? Are we bowing down our ear, hearing the words of the wise, and then applying our heart unto knowledge? Are you, am I, are we committed individuals? Are we taking the Word of God at face value and sticking it to our hearts and walking in the truth? Do we take the Word of God and meditate upon it and study it and then apply it to our lives? Adhere has a definition of to stick fast, to cling, bond, and here it is, I love it, attach. So what does it say? Take the Word of God and attach it to our lives. When something's attached, it's not easily going to fall off and become discarded. Are we attaching the Word of God, sound doctrine, to our hearts and to our lives? It also has believe in and follow the practices of, represent truthfully and in detail. You know, the responsibility is huge, taking the Word of God and applying it to our lives. Along with adhering to it comes the thought of being stable, stability, not easily swayed. Are we stable in our Christian walk of life? Why are we looking at this? Because we have so many choices and decisions that we make each and every day. Doing some research, it says this. The average amount of remotely conscious decision an adult makes each day equals about 35,000. I shared that with the guys at work the other week, and one guy's comment was, well, if they would have gave you a number that even sounds half logical, we could probably listen to it, but he thought this was way high. But if you think about it, back up from your decision you make to when you get out of bed and everything you do as you prep, get ready for work, go to work. Those of you who drive a lot, you're making decisions constantly. 35,000 sounds high. But it also said, in contrast, young children only make about 3,000 decisions each day. So 35,000 that us adults make compared to the 3 that the children make. You know why our decisions are so important? You're making 35 decisions, 35,000. If again, this is just something that I found. I can't say this is exactly what we make, although I didn't count them. But are the decisions that you're making today, whether they're 35,000 or 1,000, either way, are they leading? Are you on the right track? And are the people that are following you on the right track? Are you guiding them in the right way? Young children make 3,000 each day. And how many of them are made upon those that the adults make? Joash decided, I'm going to choose to do what is right because of the decision that his uncle Jehoiada made and taught him the truth of God's word. It's kind of like a ball of things to keep on going and going and going. You start with good, good will continue. You start with evil, and evil will continue. King Jeroboam, then there are 15 kings, years and years and years and years. Evil, evil, evil. But here he said, I'm going to do that which is right. Do we understand why it is so important that we're rooted and grounded in the truth of God's word? Decisions we make today can hinder our spiritual journey. Are we making wise choices? Sometimes, you hear it said, we jokingly call people gullible, and that may or may not be true, but when it comes to spiritual matters, we need to know what we stand for, not dare to be gullible, lest we fall for the trap of quicksand caused by false theology. And I was thinking about things that they start slowly. And you think about a sinkhole, for example. There was one on Cherry Lane a while back, and there's one down between Dutch Way and a red light in 501 right now. And if you drive by in the past, you see nothing happening. Everything's fine. Even the one there on Cherry Lane, the road was fine. And maybe it started with a small little bump. No big deal. But what is happening, there's an undermining. Something's eroding, and eventually the sinkhole just gives in. And you read about huge ones that swallow cars and so on, much devastation, but it called by just a little bit. It was fine for a while, and just slowly, slowly, slowly. And that's why, brothers and sisters, we need to take our Christian walk of life seriously. Be careful. We can't let anything to undermine our theology, but stand upon the promises of God's Word. Stand upon the rock that's not going to erode. Third point, and Joash did that which was right. Here we have it, in the sight of the Lord. In the sight of the Lord. Another important tidbit of truth. All our deeds, our actions, our words, everything we do, is it approved in the eyes of the Lord? Question, who are we trying to please? Whose approval are we seeking to win? And whose blessing do we desire? It does not say that he did that which was right in the eyes of the priest, although the priest was a godly man as well. But how does the Lord see you and I this morning? Are we following in his footsteps? 1 John 3:22 says, "And whatsoever we ask of him because we keep his commandments," here we have it, "and do those things which are pleasing in his sight." Is that your goal and your desire this morning, to please God? Ask God sometime, "God, are you pleased with my life? God, am I walking on the straight and narrow way that leads to you?" And then we need to be still and allow God to speak. Moving on, verse 3, "And Jehoiada took him two wives and begat him sons and daughters." Verse 4, "And it came to pass after this." So now, from verse 1 to verse 4, I believe many years transpired. And don't know how old he is, but verse 4, "And it came to pass after this." So after verse 3, he was married. According to that, he had sons and daughters. "After this, that Joash was minded to repair the house of the Lord." So what do we see here? Joash noticed the problem at the temple. There were repairs that were needed. And real quickly, he called the Levites together, told them to go collect funds, and then when we get that money, we're going to repair the temple. He even told them to hasten the matter, but verse 5 tells us that they did not. So did he give up? No, he called the priests, asked him what to do. Long story short, those of you who had them children's book, if you remember the story, they get that chest, they made a money chest, they put it by the gate of the temple, then they cut a hole in the top, and people walk by and drop money in the chest. We also can read about that in 2 Kings. But as money was needed, as the chest was being filled, then they kept that till they had enough of funds, and then they repaired the temple. Moving ahead, making a practical application, Joash was concerned about the place of worship. And upon his inspection, he discovered that the temple was in need of repair, and he took the necessary steps to repair it. Real quickly, in verse 7, we see the sons of Athaliah, the wicked woman, had broken up the house of God, and they used materials, pieces and parts from the temple, to use them to build the house for Baal. And that's why Joash comes along and sees what had happened, and he wanted to repair this. Today, we need to be on guard. We need to be aware of our surroundings and not allowing the evil one to hinder our worship to the Lord. So the question is, are there some repairs that we need to take care of? Are we attempting to worship the Lord with obvious heart damage caused by the evil one? Do we stand in need of repair? I think if we can sum up what we've been looking at this morning, it goes back to choices and commitment. Joash, at least at the end of verse 14 in chapter 24, was minded to do that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. But I believe it comes down to our heart condition. We can listen to the preaching of the word 20 hours a day, or more if you wish, but it still comes down to your choice. What will you do with God? What will you do with God? When God tells us it's time to repair an area of our hearts, on our lives, that we need to be obedient and repair if need be, so we're not hindered in our worship. In that storybook, the Bible story, Friends, it talks about, and the pictures show that there were what needed to be repaired was the walls of the temple. And are there walls in our heart that need to be repaired? Are there, the word that they used was breaches in the wall. Are there breaches in our heart, in the wall of our hearts that we need to work at? Have we been allowing unsound and false doctrine to damage the walls of our heart? Do we need to take the necessary steps to repair? And this is why I'm so concerned. I'd like to read a few verses. Jesus speaking here in Matthew 24. In verses 4, 5, 11, 24, he said this. And Jesus answered unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. Verse 5, it says, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Verse 11, and many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. Verse 24, for there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. And that is why we need to be diligent to go about doing inspection in our own hearts, in our own lives. As Joash did, he went around the temple, inspected the walls, and said, this needs to be fixed. Is there something in our hearts that say, you know what, we need to fix this area to make sure we're not damaged by evil thinking? Jesus said, many are going to come. Brothers and sisters, let's not fall. Let's be strong. This goes back to sound theology, sound doctrine. Jesus said their goal is to deceive. So people, according to the words of Christ, there's people out there who have an agenda to deceive. And it says, it says they're going to show us great signs and wonders. We need discretion. We need discretion. And then it's so shocking to me, it says he's going to deceive that, how it exactly says this, and they shall deceive the very elect. I didn't study into that. But are we strong? Are you? Am I strong enough to stand when stuff like this happens? This is Jesus saying this is going to happen. There shall arise, and they shall deceive. This should alarm us. Oh, that we would be diligent to repair the walls before they fall down completely. And it takes us back to the beginning. This is where it starts, at a young age, as Joash was. It started with drinking in the truth. It continued with applying godly principles. And it says, doing that which was right. It's a lifestyle, brothers and sisters. It continues from as a young infant the whole way up through the rest of our lives, committed to sound doctrine and adhering to the Word of God, doing that which is right in the eyes of the Lord, and minded and ready and willing to repair damaged areas of our hearts. How are we today in comparison to Joash? Where are you? Where am I at? What example are we leaving for others? If you looked ahead and in verses 17 to 22, you might wonder how we're going to wrap this up. That's why I said earlier, at the end of chapter 4, at the end of verse 14, he was minded to do that what was right. And we see the title from verses 17 to 22 in my Bible say Joash's apostasy. So all along the last 30 minutes, I'm teaching to stand strong for doubt, stand strong in the truth of God's word. And here we have the man I'm talking about falling astray. So how are we going to wrap this up? Unlike Joash, I want to beg you to finish faithful and to finish strong. Above all else, finish faithful and finish strong. My heart's desire for each one of us that we would be strong. Maybe we could say, well, Joash is one of the elect that fell away. I just want to make sure, I beg you, please, may it not be any one of you. May you stand for the truth. Your faith in Jesus Christ cannot be based upon the faith of your mother, or the faith of your father, or in this case, your uncle. The choice is yours. Your parents and your family members can encourage your walk in the Lord and help you in greatly influence your life, but they cannot walk in your shoes. Sometimes we say, well, just take a minute and walk a mile in my shoes, and you'll see what I'm going through. You know, we can say that, but we can't actually do it. And that's why we need to be diligent to teach our children at a young age. They will grow up. They will not depart from what they have been taught. But we can teach and preach and speak, but the fact remains the choice is in the lap of the person that is accountable to the Lord. The choice is yours. I can beg of you, please remain faithful and strong, but I can't actually step in there and make the choice. We can all jump on a horse cart this afternoon and tell that horse to go exactly where we want it to go, but the choice here this morning is yours. Press on. Keep looking up. Avoid empty doctrine and vain theology. Remain faithful, not only when it's easy, but even through the hard times. James 1:12, blessed is a man that endureth temptation. That's going to be all each one of us. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him. So the promise is there, and the requirements are there as well. There's a crown waiting for those that love the Lord. I think we all agree we're living in the last days. And Jesus said this, again, words from our Lord, and strong, call them harsh. This is what he said in Matthew 10:22, and ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. And you say, Jesus, what are you talking about? But he says this, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. Are we willing and ready to endure, even though we're going to be hated? Eternal life is for those who endure to the end, strong, faithful, stable, and clinging to the Word of God. So when times get rough, even when they're good, when we take our focus off the situation that we're in and just look to God. Daily, we need to focus on God. In closing, I'd like to read a few verses from Romans 8. When we think about stability in our Christian life, there's a few verses in Romans 8 I would like to read. Romans 8, verse 35, there's a few questions here. It said, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Remember, the crown is promised for them that love the Lord. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And he gives a few examples. Shall tribulation do it? Or shall distress? Or what about persecution? Or what about famine? Or nakedness? Or peril? Or sword? Is that what it's going to be? Verse 36, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Not a pretty picture. Verse 37, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Encouraging words, verse 38, I am persuaded, no doubt here, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things to come, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The crown of life is prepared, ready, and waiting for them that love him. And here we see nothing's going to separate us, but we're going to love the Lord and endure until the end. Let's pray. God, we come before you this morning. Thank you for your word. I pray for each soul here this morning that we could endure to the end. I pray that each one of us could be a good example and a good pattern for others to follow. I pray, Lord, that we can be diligent in teaching our children the truth. I pray, Lord, as we can study the Word, we can apply sound teaching, sound doctrine to our hearts and our lives. And Lord, I pray also you to keep us safe. Help us to endure until we meet you in glory. In your name we pray. Amen. A song, please, there.